Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 4. And so far, I want to kind of recap a little bit of where we have been. Because 1 Peter has been like a two-sided coin. He starts out by saying, isn't God good? Isn't God awesome? And of course he is. Peter's telling us that we have a living hope in Christ. He's telling us that we have grace and peace that they're ours just simply for the asking. He instructs us that we are set apart for honorable use, to walk in holiness, to be holy as I am holy, and to grow in Christ. Then on the flip side of that same coin, Peter tells us that living the Christian life, it's hard. It's very difficult. In fact, sometimes it's downright impossible, apart from the strength God gives us through the Holy Spirit. Now he takes both sides of this coin and he puts them together in the form of hope and of struggles. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the subject of trials, and Peter gave us some advice as we went through those trials, as we go through trials of life. Three ways to suffer, and that are that we suffer boldly, we suffer believingly, and we suffer blamelessly. Last week, we looked at how to pray, how to serve, and how to love. Then tonight, Peter gets right back to the subject of suffering. Why? Because he knows we're going to suffer. And not only are we going to suffer, we're going to probably suffer often, especially because we are Christians, specifically because we're Christians. Every Christian who lives a godly life experiences a certain amount of persecution on the job, in the schools, in our neighborhood, sometimes even in our own families. There are people who resist the truth and oppose the gospel of Christ. So tonight we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll start in verse 12, where Peter says this. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is about to try you, as though some strange things happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for the judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we look into it tonight, we see the subject of suffering, but we also see the subject of Christ conquering that. We pray that as we learn from your word, that you would instruct us, that Holy Spirit, you would be our instructor tonight, you would be our teacher, that we would glean from your word. Father, we're grateful that we can come to your house tonight. May we leave all the cares of the world outside in the sense that we know that they're still waiting for us. And let's focus on your word because we're going to talk about some of those things. So help us through that process. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for guiding us and directing us through your word. We're expecting great things from you tonight. We're asking it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of tonight's message is, What to Do When Trials Come? What do we do when trials come? I like the way that Peter starts out this section. He doesn't say, hey guys, listen, I want to tell you, don't think this is weird. Or listen up, people, this isn't strange. Or hey friends, don't think that this is odd. He says, beloved. Peter uses this salutation only one other time, and that's in chapter 2, when he says, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from the fleshly lusts that wage war against your soul. So Peter says, Beloved, don't think that it's strange when these things happen. Peter is speaking to believers. And he is saying, everything that I've said up to this point is important. But what I'm getting ready to tell you from this point forward is really important. Beloved guys, as a pastor, he's saying, I love you guys. I want to just show you what God's plan for you is. I want to be that messenger of God to you. And by the way, I was a friend of Jesus. I was right there with him. Let me explain these things to you. We see Peter's tender heart of a pastor coming through to the body of Christ. He says, don't think it's strange. So if we don't think it's strange, we conversely must think that this has got to be normal. Strange is when we are not persecuted for our faith. Normal is when we are. What is normal? The fiery trial, which is to try you. Or as the English Standard Version reads, when it comes upon you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. There are some people who say, I can't believe this thing is happening to me. I can't believe that this is happening to us. I never would have expected this. Guys, we need to understand that trials are a normal part of the Christian life. We should wonder when we don't have trials. But then there are trials, and as Peter exclaims in our text, there are fiery trials. We have learned that trials are for our benefit. Our series is entitled Better Than Gold. The genuineness of our faith being tested, as it were, better than gold. I don't know if you heard the story, I just read this tonight, the story of the Northern California couple. They were on their property walking their dog, and as this couple was walking their dog, the wife saw this shiny kind of object in the ground, and she could see that the ground was eroded around it. So she picked it up, and it was a tin can. And in this tin can were gold coins. And not just any gold coins, they were uncirculated gold coins in this container, dating back from the 1800s. And so they took it to a coin shop to have it valued. And the value of these coins is, ready? $10 million on her property. How come that never happens to us? I never hear one of them, hey, I guess a guy in Valor just was stumbling along. He found $10 million. Wow, $10 million of gold. And these gold coins, they're pure gold. Pure gold is 24 carats. There's no impurities. That's not an alloy, it's pure gold. Anything below that has impurities, which are alloys, which are other metals like lead or zinc or iron, things like that. I used to work in the chrome plating industry. I used to manage a chrome plating shop. A lot of people think that you take a piece of metal or whatever it is and you dip it in this molten chrome tank and voila, out comes this shiny piece of whatever it is, a bumper end or whatever. It doesn't work that way. Chrome plating is a process. It's electroplating. There's solutions of copper, which is copper sulfate, and then there's nickel, and nickel sulfate, and then chromium. And so you plate them in each one of these tanks. But if there's any impurities in there, it messes things up. Well, same thing with gold. When gold is found in its raw form, it's filled with all sorts of things. And so what they do is they heat it up. And the metallurgists will take that gold, and they'll heat it up, and then iron comes out. And then they heat up even greater, and then zinc comes out, and they skim it off the top. And they heat up even greater, where now lead comes out, and they skim that off the top. And then you've got this pure gold. That's what the Christian life is God removing those impurities in our life by a process of fire. It takes fire in order to remove those impurities in gold, and it's the same thing with our lives as Christians. But this is not just a trial. Again, this is a fiery trial. The Greek word fiery is the word pyrosis. It means to set on fire. Have you ever seen someone who's been burned in a fire? It's horrible. The smell and the oozing wounds that are there and the excruciating pain, that would be one of the worst ways to die. The only thing worse than that is probably surviving such a horrendous effect on their body. And the scars that remain, you've seen scars of people who've been burned. It's pretty evident of that. Going through trials are difficult. Going through fiery trials border on impossible. Just ask the three Hebrew boys in Daniel who were taken from Israel over to Babylon as slaves. And as they were taken as slaves, they were wanting to continue to worship and serve the Lord, which is very difficult in a foreign country because it was all pagan. And yet there was a king named Nebuchadnezzar, and he was very proud of himself. And as he thought of what things to do, and he had a dream, and it was told him about the dream, he misinterpreted that part of it. And so he built himself a 90-foot statue of himself in gold. And when a trumpet was blown, everyone was to bow down to that idol and worship it. And if you didn't, then you would be killed. And so these three Hebrew boys who had their faith grounded in God wouldn't budge. And so the satraps and the administrator, those government officials, came to Nebuchadnezzar and said, "Hey, we got a problem here. Everybody's bowing down. These three boys are sticking out like a sore thumb. They're part of your team, the team that you brought over from Israel, and they're not bowing down. Well, bring them to me." So they bring them to him. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego come before their Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, "Here's the deal, guys. Maybe you didn't understand. When the music plays, you bow down. Pretty simple, right?" Yeah, it's simple, but we're not going to budge. I don't care if you play it again, we're not budging. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, he gets torqued. He's mad. And so the Bible says his face just turned red. And so he says, "Okay, heat the fire up as hot as you can get it, and these bad boys are going inside. Well, I'll show them who's boss." And so they get ready, and the fire in that furnace is just stoked. And so they throw those three guys in there, and they die immediately. Now, that's not how the story goes. They're in that fire, and Nebuchadnezzar's looking through and saying, "Wait a minute, didn't we throw three guys in there? I see four guys, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God." In the fieriest part of trials, Christ is with us. The Bible says that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. In those most difficult times of life, Jesus is there. In the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you will read story after story of how men of faith didn't waver, even though they were going to be burned to the stake, a fiery trial. They wouldn't acquiesce, and they wouldn't say, "Okay, forget the whole Christian thing." No, they went through it. If you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's a book that you should have in your library, because it tells of the latter part of our church history and what happened there in England with King Henry VII and Mary I, and it shows this unwavering faith of these men through fiery trials. So Peter is saying, "Hey guys, don't be surprised when these trials hit. But what should we do?" Well, if you're a note taker tonight, and I know most of you are, he's going to tell us four things. Peter's going to tell us four things that we need to do when these trials hit. And the first one is found in verse 13. He says, "But rejoice." That seems kind of odd. "Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." God receives the greatest glory when the trials we go through are the greatest. The Christian life is very paradoxical. You know, Jesus says, you want to gain your life? What do? You lose it. You want to be first? What do? You'd be last. Here he's saying, when you go through trials, rejoice. Seems very counterproductive to our thinking. It's the same thing that James said, of course, when he said, count it all joy when you enter various trials and testings. Paul himself said, trials lead us into a deeper and a closer relationship to Jesus. When he wrote in Philippians 3:10, he said, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Since Jesus suffered, we're going to suffer. We're Christians, Christ-like. Peter encourages us to rejoice. He doesn't say, "Hey, hold the course." He doesn't say, "Suck it up." He says even something greater than that. He says, "Rejoice." Something that's most difficult to do. Why? Because when Jesus returns, he will reward those who suffered faithfully in this life. Because Peter goes on, he says, "That when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with joy." Not just any kind of joy, it's exceeding joy. If we live for God's glory, then when Jesus returns, his glory is going to ultimately be revealed. That's going to be the greatest moment for us ever. When Jesus gets here, everything is going to be righted. It's going to be awesome. The earth is going to be filled with the glory of the Lord. Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is filled with his glory when his glory is revealed. But that's not only upon Jesus' return. Guys, listen, it's also true right now. Moment by moment, in our trials, as God's glory is manifested in our lives. In Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God's glory was the greatest when it was inside that furnace, when it was the hottest, when it was as hot as possible, so much so that when they opened the door, those who opened the door perished because the flames were so hot. You ever hear someone say, I don't know how people go through this type of trial without Christ? We probably hear it a lot. But the fact is, they don't. Well, maybe for a time they seem like they do, but really they don't. From a human perspective, we might think, you know, this is the worst possible situation I can be in. But from God's viewpoint, he says something completely different. He says, this is exactly where I want you, to draw you closer to me, to increase your faith. Did you know that God not only allows us to go through trials, we know that God allows us to go through trials, it happens all the time, but God not only allows us to go through trials, but sometimes he actually places us right in them. Really? I mean, I thought God was a God of love. You mean he's going to actually place us in right in the middle of a trial? Yeah, because he does love you. Remember Jesus with his disciples, and he was telling his disciples, listen, guys, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. We're getting to the other side. And Jesus gets in the boat, and they start going to the other side, and Jesus falls asleep, and a big storm comes up. Didn't catch Jesus off guard. He's sleeping. They're saying, oh, Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? Wake up. Jesus calms the seas and says, guys, I told you, we're going to the other side. You've got to trust me. It's a promise. And they made it to the other side. What was on the other side? Just one man. One demon-possessed man. That's all that was on the other side. All that trial for that? Well, that demon-possessed man was healed by Jesus. He cast the demon out of that man. That man came to faith in Christ. He wanted to go back with Jesus. He said, no, you stay here. I want you to be a witness to me here in the Gadarenes. And that's it. And they get back in the boat and they go to the other side. Sometimes our fiery trials that we go through is for the purpose of just one person. One soul that you may never even know. You may know, but maybe you won't until you get to heaven. And at that point, it'll be great anyway because we're rejoicing already. When we see God receiving his glory through our trials, we won't be able to help but to rejoice. And even if it's not, the trial's not completely over, seeing a glimpse of God's glory in the middle is going to help us to overcome those obstacles. So what Peter is saying to us here is he says, listen guys, expect suffering. As a Christian, you've got to expect suffering. And the first thing he tells us to do is to rejoice. The second thing he says is don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Peter is saying, if anyone, as a Christian, and that word Christian is a derogatory term. Known in this day, it wasn't something that was boasted of. We call ourselves Christians and everybody understands what that is, but in this day and age, it was actually a derogatory term. It was first used by those people in Antioch, the outsiders. Agrippa also used this term when Paul was witnessing to him, and he says, Paul, you almost convinced me to become a Christian. In today's vernacular, it would be like calling someone a Jesus freak. Oh, man, they're just a Jesus freak. Now, for us, that's somewhat of a badge of honor. Hey, they think that, you know, that we are, you know, of Christ, that they call us a Jesus freak. It's not a bad thing for us. They think it's a derogatory term. In the same way, the outsiders thought it was a derogatory term, but Peter's turning it into a good term. You wonder if this statement, though, didn't have Peter thinking about when he was ashamed, when he denied the Lord. Certainly quite possible. But aren't you glad that Jesus isn't ashamed of you? I'm so glad that Jesus isn't ashamed of me because you know what? He has plenty of opportunities to be that with us. There's plenty of opportunities I give him to be ashamed of me, but yet he's never ashamed of us. To say you were a Christian in these days could mean the loss of family. You could be tortured. You could even be put to death. The fiery trial that Peter mentions in verse 12 comes because we are faithful to God and we stand up for that which is right, especially the day and age we live in, guys. Isn't it? I mean, you just have to look at the news or look at the debates and Christians are being ridiculed or being, you know, put to the side. And even in some countries, we're put in prison and beaten and tortured. But if it's because we bear the name of Christ, that the lost world attacks us, we should be blessed. Christ told his disciples that guys, people are going to persecute you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you because they do not know God. So when the guys after work want you to go to the strip club, and they say, hey, come on, we're all going to go to the strip club, and we're going to have some drinks and check it all out. And you say, no, that's okay. I'm not interested. Really, why not? Well, you know, it's getting late, and I got to, you know, mow the grass before it gets dark. And, you know, don't tell them. No, because I'm a Christian. And you know, the Bible's very clear about, you know, viewing things that are sinful. Well, I don't want to say that. Then I'm burning a bridge. No, you're not. You're being an example. You're being a witness. When they ask you, hey, do you want to go and you know, do this or that? And you say, no, I can't do that. Or, you know, you take your Bible to work and you open it there and you read it at your lunch break. And people are like, what are you doing there? We can't be ashamed. Conversely, Peter would say, be ashamed if you are suffering because you're not acting like a Christian. Be ashamed if you are suffering because you're not acting like a Christian, which leads us to our next point in verse 17. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Verse 17 says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and it begins with us first. Now, judgment is not condemnation, but it's a purging, a chastening, a purifying of the church by the loving hand of God. Here's a question we should ask ourselves. And it's not, why me? Why am I going through this? But the question is, why am I suffering? What is the reason why I am suffering? Are we suffering because of our own sin? Because Peter says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody or in other people's manners. Are we suffering, guys, because we are murderers? No, I never murdered anybody, Brad. That's a pretty easy one, especially being a Christian. Well, Jesus gives us a little bit of different definition in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you've heard it said of old that you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Jesus says, but I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. So even if we're angry with people, we're going to be subject to that judgment. Are we a thief? Are we stealing? Not returning something we borrowed? Going to work late but not making up that time? Or just being simply lazy at work, or actually taking things from work. Well, it's only a couple pieces of paper. It's only a pencil. It's only a brick. It's only a paintbrush. If it's not yours, it's stealing. Or are you an evildoer? That sounds kind of ominous, an evildoer. Is that like a guy with a black, you know, cape on and this evil look? Well, Proverbs 6:16 says this. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Ready? Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. Are we doing any of those things as a Christian? We should not be. Murders, thieves, evildoers, sounds pretty serious. I'm not any of those. Okay, how about a busybody? Or sticking your nose where it doesn't belong? We should examine ourselves in any of these areas to make sure that we're not doing any of these and suffering that upon ourselves. If we get fired for stealing or habitually late or lazy, we can't say, I'm being persecuted for my faith. No, you're fired because you're a lousy employee. If I say, you know what, cheat on your wife, you committed adultery, you neglect your wife, and your wife leaves, you can't say, I'm being persecuted for my faith. No, you're a lousy husband. If you haven't humbled yourself and swallowed your pride and tried to repair those relationships that you know you should, they went sour years ago, you can't say it's because I'm a Christian. No, it's because you're prideful. Humble yourself. Go to that person. Ask their forgiveness. Repair that relationship. So we look at our own lives first. And Peter continues. He says, and it begins with us. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? I think there are two comparisons that we need to think about. The first one is the trials we go through, even the fiery trials. They don't compare to what's waiting for us in heaven. That's why Peter said at the end of verse 13 that we will be glad with exceeding joy. Paul describes it as a little trial compared to what was waiting for him. And Paul should know, because Paul stared death right in the face several times. He was jumped by a gang and left for dead. He was on three ships that crashed. He was a day and a half on the open seas. He was constantly being chased, and he had to look over his shoulder all the time. He had to cross treacherous rivers, almost being swept away. Robbers wanted to take his possessions. He's gone without food, slept in the open, been cold without sufficient clothes or blankets, was falsely accused. He had to work hard even to provide for himself. It's like Sadie's husband, Jake, who was slipping in and out of a coma for several months, yet his faithful wife stays right by his side day and night. But one night, Jake comes to and he motions for her to come a little bit closer. He says, "My Sadie, you have been with me through all the bad times. When I got fired, you were there to support me. When I lost my business, you were there. When I got shot, you were by my side. When we lost the house, you gave me support. When even my health started failing, you were still by my side. You know what, Sadie?" "What, dear?" she asked gently. "I think you're bad luck." That's a joke. But you know what? It wasn't Paul's bad luck. It was God growing him into the godly man that he wanted to be. And he describes this as a little suffering. A little suffering. Why? Because he got to see heaven. He got to see that glimpse of heaven. I know a man, whether in the spirit or out of the spirit, I don't know, talking about himself, was able to see the third heaven, the place where God dwells. And what he saw was so wonderful that human words couldn't express it aptly enough. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner be? Peter uses the contrast of a believer and a non-believer. We only get in because of the sacrifice of Christ. Jesus was judged for our sins on the cross. We're not exempt here on earth from judgment. How much more will the ungodly and the sinner be judged on judgment day? They're in for a rude awakening. "Oh, I'm going to party in hell with my friends." It sounds okay, but the reality is hell is a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be no partying. It's a place where you're separated from God. And I believe that a person in hell with the weeping and gnashing of teeth separated by God will remember the fact that they had an opportunity to be saved. That person who preached the gospel to them, yet they rejected Christ. And now they're there because of their own decision. That's even more torment, thinking, "Oh, I could have been there. I could have been with Jesus in heaven. Instead, I'm down here because I didn't put my faith and trust in Christ." The last thing Peter says we should do is we should trust God. We should trust God. Verse 19, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." We can commit ourselves to our retirement fund, and an unscrupulous people can destroy that all. We can commit ourselves to a serious relationship, and the other party fails us, doesn't keep their commitment. We can commit ourselves to our jobs, and we find out that the business was sold, and we're not a part of the new plan. We can commit ourselves to working out religiously and being on a strict diet, and yet we fall ill to some disease or some physical struggle. One thing we can and should commit ourselves to that will never go wrong is committing ourselves to God, the author and finisher of our faith. God will be faithful to accomplish his plan through our pain and suffering. And because God is good, we know his purposes are to mature us and not to destroy us. He is not just our creator, he is a faithful creator. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't say, "Man, Andy, I'm sorry. Your trial, that was supposed to be for Tim. I'm really sorry about that. I messed up. It was supposed to be, but yet you had just one of those mistakes that happens." God never does that. He never does that. I like the way Pastor Chuck Swindoll describes this. He says, "Sometimes these tests are so grueling that we want to drop out of God's training school entirely. But we all need to come to grips with the fact that God's tailored trials are not simply elective courses in the Christian life. They are, in fact, prerequisites for Christ-likeness." So two things to leave us here tonight to help us to bear under the weight of trials. One, when trials come, even the fiery trials, remember that God is faithful. We can trust him. He is good. When you have doubts, go back to verse 19. that says he is our faithful creator and he makes all things beautiful in its time. Secondly, commit yourselves to him. The New American Standard Version says, entrust yourselves to him. Jesus used the same word in Luke 23 when one of the last words he spoke before dying his death. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. If Jesus can trust God, the Father, with the Spirit, then we know that we can trust him for anything. Now David, King David, went through some very challenging times in his life. And through those trials, he penned many of the Psalms. And one of those trials, this is after the whole Bathsheba incident, he was there in his kingdom and he was thinking, you know what? Things are going pretty well. I'm going to make sure that we don't get attacked. I'm going to count all the people in Israel so that way I know how many soldiers I have. And Joab said, bad move, David. Don't do that because they're all yours. They all belong to you. That's not a wise decision. He says, Joab, you just need to go and do it. And so Joab reluctantly went. And he counted all the tribes, except he didn't count Levi and he didn't count Benjamin. It's recorded in 1 Chronicles 21. And because he didn't count those guys, because he was distressed. He was bummed out that David had him do that. But he counted them all. Okay, you got 1.1 million foot soldiers, David. There you go. There's your army. And David, the reason why it was not a good thing, because David was trusting in his armies, he wasn't trusting in God. And what happened is God then told a prophet, wouldn't even talk to David directly. He told a prophet, Gad, he said, I want you to go to David and tell him because of his disobedience, this is what's going to happen to him. He gets three choices. He can have either 3 years of famine, or he can have 3 months of his enemy pursuing Israel and destroying them, or he can have 3 days of plagues. David was pretty bummed at himself, but he said, you know what? I'd rather fall in the hands of God than to fall in the hands of my enemy. I'll take the 3 days of plagues. And thousands of Israelites died within those 3 days, and David was just bummed out that his sin caused all that pain and suffering. But yet God was gracious, and God is merciful. And maybe even as Christian guys, we've done some of those things. We've done some of the things I've listed here tonight that Peter lists for us. We're thinking, man, what was I thinking? What was I doing? Through all that, you know that God still considered David a man after his own heart? A sin doesn't disqualify us for being one of God's children. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Not principalities or powers, not things present or things to come, not life and not even death. God still loves us the same. So he still calls us his son. He still calls us men after God's own heart. Guys, you've blown it. I've blown it. But yet here we are on a Tuesday night to listen to God's word and to study God's word together. And he just says, listen, just confess it. Let's put it to the side. And if you're suffering because of your own sin, then put that away. But if you're suffering because of nothing that you've done, like Job, who didn't do anything, but yet his whole family was dead, his business was gone, and his friends were not no help at all, yet he didn't do anything evil, nothing wicked. He just suffered because he was suffering, because God allowed it. So sometimes we make those mistakes, and sometimes we blow it greatly. But you know what? David wasn't a perfect man, but he was a man after God's heart. So Peter tells us through these fiery trials, living as Christ, he says, rejoice, don't be ashamed, examine ourselves, and trust God. So let's depend upon the Holy Spirit, guys, to give us the strength to depend on him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that as we go through trials that were not of our own doing, they were not of our own consequences, that you will bless us, that you will strengthen us, that you will give us hope, and that, Father, through it, you're glorified. But I pray that you will help us to bear under that weight, because it's not easy. It's a fiery trial. It's a challenging trial. And God, as we go through those trials, give us the strength, and we know that you will, because what you ask us to do, you will enable us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, if we've done any of those things we mentioned tonight, or maybe other things that we didn't necessarily mention, we ask you to forgive us. We confess those sins to you right now. Cleanse us from our unrighteousness, Lord. And may we be right standing in your eyes. And Father, as we go to our groups tonight, may we bear one another's burdens, thus fulfilling the law of Christ, and be the example that you've given to us, and pray for one another, as your word tells us to as well. So thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your word, and that we can be made more and more like Jesus. And it's his name we pray. Amen.